Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome to Ask the Pastor Now. I'm Jim Simmons, and we're so pleased you've joined us this evening. 2 weeks ago, we began our study of Hebrews, a book that God, through the Apostle Paul, spoke to, guided, and tried to help those Jews and Gentile converts who had been living under the law and now had come to accept that Jesus is the Christ, the promised Messiah. Today, we will continue our study on a subject that should be near and dear to all born-again believers. Today, we will learn more about so great a salvation. And now, let's continue by welcoming Dr. Lyons and having him join us right now. Dr. Lyons, how are you this evening? We can't wait to get into the book of Hebrews deeper.
Absolutely. Just looking forward to it as well. In fact, we've got a lot going on, so that's sort of exciting, as you probably already know.
The stars at night are big and bright, deep in the heart of town.
That's right. It's rodeo time in Houston. Anything exciting going over on your side of the fence?
Well, Pastor, every year we look forward to this time because, as you know, all of these trail riders from all over Texas, and some even out of Texas, I realize, like New Mexico and Louisiana, they come in to Memorial Park, which is adjacent to my neighborhood. And Sonia and I always make it a point on the Friday night, and of course Friday is Go Texan Day in the city of Houston, and we make it a point on Friday nights across the street and down about a mile from where we live. We walk over all the chuck wagons, all the teams of horses, all of them, they'll camp out. And we like to walk around and say hello to folks and just, oh, the smells. Pastor, to have all that wonderful sausage and hamburger and steak and the smell of the hickory. I smell hickory. I smell mesquite. I smell oak. And last, horses.
Well, it's often been said of you that you smell, and now I have a better understanding of what they're referring to. That's great, Jim. Around over where I live, they've been practicing for, about the last 6 weeks, getting the campfires going. And fortunately, the Houston Fire Department's put them out both times. So that's the good news. But, wherever you're at, I hope you all will take a few days and just sort of join us in celebrating sort of a little bit of Texas. And I always think it's sort of funny because on Go Texan Days, they encourage people to, dress like Texans. Which sort of begs the question, how in Texas are we dressed the rest of the year? I mean, that's always a little curiosity. But anyway, so we're sort of taking that as our theme. In fact, I wasn't going to wait for the weekend or Friday for that matter. I said, we're doing a class this evening with some folks. So we told them, said, it's all right. We're giving them special dispensation. We can start celebrating Go Texan early. And so it'll be an interesting blend of Texas music and praise music working, which is almost redundant when you think about it, because, you're either praising God or praising the fact that God placed you in Texas. So those are two good things to celebrate.
Right.
And, of course, in Hebrews, which is the book we're into now, it is rather exciting. And you mentioned a moment ago about Paul writing that, and I realize there's some modern writers who are trying to sell their books and creating other possibilities. But when you think about Paul writing him, he's a very logical person. From the standpoint, his audience are really born-again Hebrews that are trying to make that transition, and not in the sense of their salvation, but just trying to decide, so is there an advantage to being a Hebrew anymore, and now that Messiah has come, and what do we observe? What observances, holidays, festivals that they've had in the past, do we still observe them? You know, you think about it in sort of an odd sort of way. If you move to a new location completely, there's things to learn about your area. I knew years ago I moved from Washington, D.C., into South Mississippi, not far from New Orleans. And, you know, it was like learning a new language, and it was certainly a matter of learning new customs and also learning a new time. Now, I don't refer to the fact we went from Eastern time zone to Central time zone. I'm referring to the fact that in Washington, D.C., people measure distance in time. That's how obsessed they are with time. You know, how far away is something? It's 10 minutes away. It's 15 minutes away. It's 30 minutes away. And, you know, South Mississippi, you know, they can tell you within a tenth of a mile how far something is. Now, they may not tell you the actual miles, so they usually give you a reference point, like, you know, go down there where Ms. Johnson used to have that barn, which is really helpful if you've just moved into the neighborhood because they don't have that barn there anymore. It's been gone for the last 50 years. But so it's a whole new way of thinking, and really that's what the Hebrews were dealing with. They were going through a whole new way of thinking because now they had Christ. They had spent a lifetime looking for Messiah to come, and he has now. And so what changes? Obviously you have salvation, clear. But many of them already had salvation, if you think about it this way, because they had accepted the promise. So in other words, they were looking forward to the time he's come, and that's what they had accepted. You and I today, when we accept Christ, we are giving thanks. We believe in Christ. He just happens to have already come. So they accepted Christ. We accepted Christ. They were doing it in anticipation. We do it in gratitude that he has come. And so plan of salvation really hasn't changed. But we had so many things attached to the way they did their religious life. And for some of them, that was the bigger issue. They had lived a life of religion only. And if all you have is religion, you have not got salvation. That's important to understand. We'll talk about that again a little bit later. Because after all, we're talking about how great a salvation, how incredible it is. There's even been songwriters that have done music just associated with this idea of how great, how unique, how wonderful a salvation. So if you're barely starting into your day, whether it's early in the morning or late in the evening for you, depending where you're listening to this broadcast, because we realize a lot of folks listen from the archives, realize that your salvation is grand. It is amazing. It was bought with a price, and the price was the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, think about that for a moment. You think, well, he had a resurrection, so was the death really that big a deal? Oh, yes. Mm. For two incredible reasons. One, the sheer torment, torture, agony associated with the crucifixion. And then an element that you and I can barely comprehend, how horrible it was for he who was completely holy, God, to take on our sin, which is most vile. You know, we say that sin is horrible, and then it seems like in the 21st century, we try to see just how close we can get to sinning without sinning, whereas God would have us to live as far from it as we possibly could because he knows that sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. It brings pain. Why would we want to dance so close to something that can cause such pain, not to mention breaking the very heart of God who loves us so much? And so there's a lot to learn, a lot to love about the salvation that God has given us. And why wouldn't we? Because it is such an incredible gift. Why not have it at the first part of the year? After all, we've just come through Christmas season, which is about giving. So why not spend the first part of the year talking about this incredible gift that God has given to us through his Son, that great gift of salvation? So just before we begin and get into that, Jim, would you be kind to open us in prayer and help get our focus towards what God will do through the book of Hebrews in our lives?
Absolutely. Heavenly Father, we pause and bow our heads and our hearts, Father, in reverence to you. Father, help us to just put our troubles and our conflicts aside for a moment and look up and remember you are God. You are still on the throne. Father, your plan of salvation is just more than we can take in at one sitting. To imagine that the world had gone astray, we were alienated from you, and not once do you ever say, like so many times we say, I didn't see that coming. I didn't know those people would do that. You knew it, you prepared for it, and you gave us a way that we would have never imagined. I'll sacrifice my son so that my people can live with me in paradise. Father, thank you for your plan of salvation. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us the book of Hebrews. We're so anxious to get into your word and to understand from a new perspective exactly what you have given us in this salvation so wonderful. Father, guide us today. Keep our minds clear. May we absorb all that you would have us understand today. In Jesus' matchless name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you for that, Brother Jim. That is so great. And it's amazing, you know, just sort of since we had a weekend there where we sort of interrupted ourselves. What was that? Valentine's Day. We had begun Hebrews and started those first few verses. And, you know, chapter 1 began, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, sort of reemphasizing that simple reminder that it hasn't changed. Christ has come, but the plan hadn't changed. And it's a simple reminder. Paul is telling them, said, look, from the very beginning, in a variety of times and ways, God has spoken to all the ancestors, all those people that came before us, and he did it through the prophets. You know, that's just wonderful. I mean, I think for many of us, we probably don't remember our relatives all the way back to the Old Testament. In America, we think we do good when we can trace back maybe 50, 75, 100 years. I always think that's funny. I remember there was a program some years ago in PBS that came out of England, and it was where they were, you know, have like an antique competition where people would be given some dollars and they'd go shopping at an antique fair and then have a week to sort of prep the things and put them up for sale the following week and see who could make the most profit or take the least loss. And the thing that I remembered about that program most was the fact that people would go to these little antique fairs and they'd come away after spending probably a little more than 100 or 200 U.S. dollars, and they would come away with things that were, now this was from the 1200s, this was from the 1400s. You know, in the United States, we're excited when we find something that was early 1900s, you know, and it's like we do have a shorter time history going back, so that becomes a little bit intriguing. But here is Paul writing to them, said, look, from a host of times and all kinds of different ways, God was speaking to the prophets to communicate this incredible message. And he says, more recently, he's, you know, in these last days, he's spoken to us by his son, who he hath made heir to all things and to all worlds. And verse 3 says, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by an inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. That's stunning to me, to realize if you still had any hesitation about Jesus the Christ, he said God raised him, brought him here to earth, Father, and here he takes on physical form. Understand, the Spirit of God existed from creation. God existed from creation. They are the creation. So obviously they were in existence prior to that point. But likewise, Jesus the Christ existed with God the Father and the Spirit prior to creation. They have been and always will be. And so sometimes people get the idea, well, Jesus was only born in Bethlehem. No, he took on physical form when he took on birth in Bethlehem, but he already existed, and he appears in many different ways throughout the Old Testament. But he takes on this human form, he takes on our sin and purges our sins, and then in his resurrection is in heaven. And it says he's on the right hand of the majesty, on the right hand of the Father. we're reminded that one of the purposes that he is there for is to be on our behalf, so that when we are accused by Satan, he's there immediately saying, no, I died for that one. And the Father says, I see nothing but the blood of Christ, so there is no sin there. And reference to being so much better than the angels, because if you think about it, you know, to which of the angels did God ever say, you're my son, you know, I have begotten you, I'll be a father to you? No. The angels are ministering spirits. They are messengers of God. They communicate. And when they fell and were judged, Satan and his demons. When we fell back in the garden, a plan of salvation was created, because we were created with a different purpose in mind, to fellowship with God, to walk with him. And so this is quite incredible when you begin to think about the relationship we have with God is so dramatically different that it's unique. It is special. Mm-hmm. And, you know, that's stunning. Verse 14 of the chapter 1 says, for they not all, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? That's us, folks. We are the heirs of salvation. And so when we come here on chapter 2, we read, therefore, you know, because of all of that, because of what Christ has done, because of this unique relationship, we're not angels. We don't die and become angels. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ, and we are in death in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, in his presence. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. That doesn't mean, we hear that word slip and we almost panic, oh, can I lose my salvation? And Jim will talk about that more later. But no, what he's talking about there, we ought to give more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, what we have in Christ, what we have in salvation, the things that we read in God's Word, the Bible. Let us, at any time, we should let them slip. In other words, like we forget we have these things. Jim, if you think about it, there are a lot of Christians walking around acting like either they don't have many of the blessings of God, or what's even sadder, they're unaware of the many blessings that they have in God. So, Jim, I'm going to turn to you now, and I'm going to ask you to share some thoughts about what are some of the gifts that we have in Christ, in God, and what do you think the price or the cost that a believer pays when they forget that they have these blessings of God as they try to live their just a regular life walking through this place on earth we call earth?
You know, Pastor, the first thing that came to mind is we as Christians and even non-believers, we do everything in our own strength. I mean, if you look around, these are self-made men. You've heard them boast, and you see many folks that have risen to the top and gained all this wealth and notoriety and all, and they think they did it on their own. But when you stop and think about it, if I can sing, and you know I can't, if I could sing, did I create myself and did I create the ability to sing? If I'm intellectual, and once again, I'm picking those that I'm not. If you're intellectual, are you the one that created your mind? If you are a gifted athlete, you talk about gifts. If you're a gifted athlete, did you create that? Or did God create you with that gift? And I've just named a few, Pastor. We could go on, but we're kind of limited to 1 hour. But if you just imagine all the things that you look around and you say, oh, I wished I could play baseball like that guy, or play football and win a Super Bowl. These are all gifts, and unfortunately, many of our heroes, they don't recognize that. They think it's all about them, and they did this on their own. And when you are, I think the less gifts you have, the more you appreciate those that have it. But all of us are gifted. Doesn't the Bible teach us that we're all gifted, but in different ways? And that's what makes up such a beautiful body of believers. When we think about the church, it's not the building, it's the people in the church, and we all have talents. I think of my wife, who is so gifted at organization, administration. She can do things that just I overload and I lock up. I cannot move forward, She can just plot a course, never have even bat her eye. On the other hand, flying by the seat of my pants and just being, spontaneous, somehow I've gotten by with that. But again, those are gifts that I didn't create myself. Sonia didn't create herself. And Pastor, you didn't create yourself. So these are gifts that God created. And isn't it wonderful if we were all just like me? What a boring world.
Now, I suspect it'd be a rather exciting world, actually. So,
Oh, yeah. Look at him go.
Definitely, definitely. You know, I'm always reminded of that old expression, you know, he who is a self-made man has a fool for a creator. You know, I think there's actually a lot of truth in that statement. But think about it. You know, we talk about people who are people of faith. We're told in Scripture that we're all a people of faith, that this is actually one of the things that he gives us. That, in fact, even instruction that we are to live by faith. Well, think of this. What if you didn't realize that? What if you didn't know it? And many don't. Then if you're doing everything in your own strength, that's pretty exhausting at some point, doesn't it? Don't you just get tired of just feeling like you're having to do it all? And yet we're told to live by faith. We can trust God, you know. Lots of little things come into play. You know, I'll give you a very simple thing. You know, over the last several years, I've been having trouble with my legs. And so yesterday morning, I went out and noticed the car was leaning one way. And I thought, well, it's a shame it's not leaning the other way because then we'd be in sync. But I got curious about it, so I checked and noticed that I'd gotten a flat tire overnight. And so not such a bad deal, except for the fact I go out so early, nobody's open. So I'm prepared to start getting the air back in the tire and seal it so I can get it to a place where it can be serviced. So it seems like such a little thing, but because of the problems I'm having with my legs right now, I'm thinking, how in the world am I going to get down on the ground? Do you know that months ago we had really bad storm, really bad floodwaters coming in, and I almost got trapped in a spot while in the car, and came out of that and realized that, you know, it sounds a little odd, but I'm going to better prepare for this because I really believe in that kind of thing. And so of all things, I got, you know, these Coast Guard approved cushions, and I put covers on to match the interior of the car, and they're actually sitting in the back seat now. I even have a life vest in the trunk. How's that for going extreme? But the point is, you know, normally when you have something where you have to get down on the ground and, you know, work the jack and do all that kind of stuff, you probably don't have a comfortable way to get down there. And I suddenly just opened the back door and saw those cushions sitting there and said, this ain't going to be so bad. Put those down on the ground. And it was not a bad experience, you know. So preparation is what I'm talking about. So I could have looked back at the time of the flood waters and thought, God is not in this moment. Why am I experiencing this? I could look at a simple flat tire and say, this is a terrible inconvenience. God is not in this moment. But instead I was able to look at it and said, you know, months ago, God used a moment to help me prepare for something that, you know, I probably won't have to be in a flood again, or at least not need to be putting out life preservers or anything. But here a few months later, I needed something just to cushion myself as I knelt down and worked on the car. See how, by faith, God will take things and use them in our lives. Now, I never sat there thinking, all right, I need divine intervention to fix this tire. Why? Because God had already prepared me for it. And there's all kinds of things in life that, by faith, you know, sometimes we only think of faith being somebody's in the hospital and we need God to intervene. Yes, that is an answer to trust and faith. But there's 100 things every day that are tiny that we overlook, that we walk right past, that I believe God is in there and using our faith to trust him. Getting somewhere on time. You get there early, but still you trust that you're not going to have some intervention that keeps you from getting to your destination. Or if there is an intervention, you trust God that he will use the moment. Rather than being irritated and frustrated, we need to learn to turn things over to him. My point being, if we can trust him from anything, from a flat tire to traffic congestion, certainly we can trust him with eternity. Certainly we can trust him with so great a salvation. Certainly we can trust him that he will make us joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And that process begins even now. of our being gradually changed. I know we'll be changed in the moment, in the twinkle of an eye, at the sound of the trumpet. But I also realize every day that we get in His Word, every day we grow by faith, we strive to become a little more Christ-like and a little less like the flesh that we can fall into. The second verse says, "For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward." So in other words, we're still thinking about those angels. And by the way, at the time the book of Hebrews was written, understand something, that there was almost an obsession from the Old Testament Jews, which was still very alive and well in the early days of the New Testament, almost an obsession with angels. Now, I can understand that a little bit better when I remember that in the Old Testament, angels were a lot more visually active. And I say visually active, there are numerous occasions we find in scriptures where there were appearance of angels, where there was messages being given out by angels. Now, I think they're still alive and active today. Make no mistake about that. But in the Old Testament, we did not have the completed Word of God. So there were a lot of times when I believe God did utilize the angel to get this word out there, tell them this, and things like that, speaking through the prophets. Today, we have the completed Word of God. So although He still gives us leading direction, still uses angels in our lives for intervention and protection, we don't need a fresh word from God. And it always amazes me, even when I hear preachers pray that, you know, "Oh God, what we need is a fresh word." Well, then open the Bible. He's given you an entire volume of fresh words because they're fresh every day we open them. You know, of all the things on this planet that grow stale, God's word is not on that list. It's always fresh. And that's something important for us to remember. So the Satan's, you know, we look at this passage. Satan's always out there trying to tear us down. He would even attack the angels, but he tried that once and was overpowered. Remember, there was a revolt in heaven. 2/3 of the angels loyal to God took out the 1/3 that tried to follow Satan. Every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense. So there has already been a judgment out there. And verse 3 says, "How shall we escape?" In other words, we could be in the same boat as the fallen angels if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken of by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him. In other words, the New Testament saints testified to the fact, by the way, we're New Testament saints, we're still in the age of the New Testament, but the ones that were alive at the time that Paul's writing this, he said, look around the number of people who saw what Christ did when He walked on this earth, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and diverse miracles. By the way, that's a whole variety of miracles all across the spectrum. Gifts of the Holy Ghost that were placed into people's lives according to His own will. For unto the angels has He not put into subjection the world to come, wherever we speak. So look, we're in this very unique, special place where we have the very Son of God not just giving us salvation, but giving us information, giving us direction, both from His Word and from those who could testify to what they had seen, what they had heard, what they had touched. Wow, I mean, you want some on-the-spot witnesses. Forget the press corps. We've got saints that have seen these things that report back to us. And they gave it to us in writing so we can pick it up and read it. And it's confirmed by the very Spirit of God on your heart. How much more could you ask for to have the peace of God in your heart and your life? Jim, when you hear these things, when you read these things, how does this affect you and what does it do for you as a believer?
Pastor, I'm just amazed at how questions leap to mind when you're speaking of this. It's as if we've had all these prophets, we've had all these events prior to, and yet we're being re-emphasized here on what we have at our disposal. We have the written Word of God. Back then they didn't. We have that now. And He's telling us, put subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. For unto the angels hath He put in subjection the world to come. So there's a plan. And that kind of amazes me that this is not happenstance. You know, I wake up every day in a new world. I can't wait to find out what is everybody doing today, you know, because I don't wake up typically with an agenda. So it's always amazing because my wife has an agenda. You have an agenda. Y'all are prepared and you're already planning the future. And I know I've got a meeting tonight, but I just trust that it's going to all work out. But yet God has a plan for us. And here he's telling us, for unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come. So I rest assured, I feel great that whatever comes into our life today, tomorrow, the next day, God has already seen it. He's already ordained it. It's already planned. And I can't do it in my own strength. So if I keep this relationship with my Heavenly Father close, I think the word we would use is an intimate relationship, not just a cavalier nod to God ever so often. Hey, I need this today and I need that. Or it's Christmas time, maybe we should go to church. It's cavalier. However, if we keep a close, intimate relationship, how much better would our lives be, Pastor?
Oh, it's quite incredible. It's if you think about it, when we get discouraged, when we feel defeated, when we have bad things that come into our lives, and they do come into our lives.
Yeah.
You know, it's really easy to sort of take your eyes off of that for a moment, off of God, and start thinking about those bad things. And when we do, it is very, very self-defeating. And it is frustrating. And there are things that are hard to deal with. I understand that, you know. But by the same token, you know, it's like the old hymn, keep your eyes upon Jesus. You know, there is something to be said for that. Because the quicker we do, the more apt we are to begin saying what he's going to do through that. If all we see are the bad things, that's all we'll really experience. But amidst the bad things, if we keep our minds and hearts focused on him, we begin to have a totally different attitude. In fact, after verse 5 that you were just making reference to, it's interesting, the scripture says this, but one in a certain place testified, saying, and by the way, if you begin to wonder how important was this person he's referencing, he's only described as but one person, one individual in a certain place. So Paul couldn't be much more vague about them. So I think it, as you read what he's about to say, you almost get the impression maybe Paul was a little disgusted. He said, look, in one certain place, this person testified saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. So there's this conversation going on, and it's like, What is man? He's like worthless. Why did you even allow him the role that he has? And you're starting to realize that, you know, this relationship in Christ puts us in a very unique relationship to the creation. Verse 9 said, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. Doesn't mean that Jesus was less than an angel. We find that earlier, no, quite the other way. The angels are lower than Jesus. They were created. Jesus is creator. But he says he was made a little lower. Well, how? He took on human flesh. He took on what it is to be just like us. So that we can never go to God and say, well, you don't know what it is to have to deal with what I'm dealing with, because he did. And you don't know what it feels like to have to be forced into these situations. But he was. In fact, he handled it better. He took everything that the devil had to throw at him for us and had victory over it. And that's why verse 9 says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering death. In other words, it took on our human flesh. And with that, he was crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Now, if he took on death for all of us, then do we still die? Yes. But guess what? He took it on. And so we don't stay dead. You know, death is, best way I can think to describe it to you is, I remember years ago, last messages that a pastor that I had as a young person was going to preach. In fact, he used to write his sermons out. So the only reason I know this sermon and this illustration is because he passed away before he preached it, but they made copies of it and spread it around in the church. And he used this illustration, and I don't know how original it was, but it's always stayed with me, so I give Milford Evans the credit for it. And that is this parent trying to explain to a child what death was. And they're walking along the sidewalk in the city. And as they do, a bus drove past them on the road, and the shadow passed them as of the bus because the sun was setting. And the father pointed out to the child, and says, that's what death is like for us. Said, it's the bus is shadow, not the bus. And you can walk through the shadow, and it doesn't faze you. And you know, for the Christian, that is what death is since Christ has come and resurrected. He had victory over death. And so there was a time that death would have been devastating. And it is difficult to say, see you later, to a loved one, because of the fact that, you know, we miss them. We want to be able to pick up the phone or go meet for a cup of coffee. And we know we have to wait a while. But we do know that our brothers and sisters in Christ, we will see them again. Because only the shadow crossed over them, not real death. Jesus Christ, he took on death victoriously. He rose from the grave. No one ever before rose from the grave except him. And as a result of that fact, our victory is unique. Our grace that we've experienced in God is unique. Because the Son of God tasted death for every man and had victory over it, men, women, children who know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, guess what? An incredible thing has happened. You have victory over death. Now, you want to talk about having faith just to face today. If you got death whooped, what are you worried about the meeting you have later today? If you got death whooped, what are you worried about traffic you're going to be driving in today, or something you're going to face tomorrow, or what if, you know, it doesn't matter the what ifs anymore. Death has been whooped, doesn't stand a chance, not against you. What can the devil throw at you that's bigger than death, and it's been defeated? You see, we tend to obsess and listen to those little voices in our heads of, you can't do that. Or why try? Or you've tried that before and failed. Better people than you have tried and failed. Why do we listen to those stupid voices when you stop and realize we got death whooped because of our God? Does any of these other things stand a chance? When you think of that, Jim, how do you start looking at life when you begin to remember what Christ has done in you and for you and through you?
Well, Pastor, two things come to mind. First, I wonder if we do not believe that Jesus Christ died for us, that there is no plan of salvation, that this world is all there is. I'm stronger than my neighbor. Can't I just go over and take what I want? Can't I steal? I've got a pretty good chance in Houston to get away with it because of the crime is so prevalent. There's nothing to keep us tethered to goodness without Jesus Christ. And I just think, what kind of world would it be if, like a friend of mine said to me, I said, do you believe there's a hereafter? And she said, no, I don't. I said, what do you believe? That's it. When you die, that's it. And I say, so the lights go out and that's all there is. And she said, yeah. Now stop and think about that. Why are we killing ourselves trying to get ahead if that's all there is this world? So, Pastor, it gives me a great deal of anticipation, excitement, joy to know that Jesus overcame death and that there is a hereafter and that God has prepared a place for us. How wonderful is that thought? And I wonder, Pastor, how many of us would be different today? We look at our childhood and we think, Why couldn't you be like your brother Tommy, who did better work than you did in school? Why can't you be like your brother that seems to, Donnie, that seems to be able to figure out everything about mechanical or electrical or air conditioning, all those things that Donnie does so well? And we get compared to someone else. And in the classroom, this person got an A. How brilliant. Why aren't you all like that? Pastor, what would you say to somebody that belittles children and says, it's your fault that you didn't do this or didn't do that? Didn't God make us all different? What do you think?
Oh, absolutely. I mean, try to imagine an artist. Every now and then you see some programming, you'll see an artist at work. The only thing I've never seen is an artist, a painter, for example, that's sitting there looking in his artist box of oils and saying, you burnt sienna. I just don't know what's wrong with you. I can never use you. I always have to go to... No, you never hear that. They're not putting down one color over another color because one's better than another color and can't use it. You know, the artist knows that all the colors bring something to the painting.
Wow.
And all the different talents and gifts that God puts out here is because all of them are needed to complete the painting. All of them will be used. And so it's amazing to me that we get into that mindset that, you know, there's this shiny piece that we lift up and like, that's the absolute best piece. And we realize that, hey, that's nothing compared to the whole spectrum, the whole range, you know. Mm-hmm. And you know, I thought you were going really personal there for a moment when you started about bragging on how Tommy was so much better. Because you got to remember, I have a brother Tommy too, and yeah, I've heard that same stuff before. So
subliminal. It's just subliminal.
It's subliminal. It just jumped right back out there, you know. So we got to. I've been compared, to them, and so, when you have brothers and and I have a sister too. I never got compared to my sister. I guess that's good. Maybe it's a good thing that I kept a haircut. I don't know, but just realize that. You know, parents, you're not accomplishing anything when you compare your children to other children. Be grateful to God for each one of their lives. They bring something each special to the table.
Yes.
And, you know, if we are those children, which all of us pretty much are when you think about it, we've all had parents. And they did their best, good, bad, or indifferent. They did their best. And so consider this. It's not our job to be better or worse than their image of us. It's our job to simply ask God, what would you have me to do? And in that light, life can be incredible. You know, whether you're the, you know, if you think about it, if I had a child, I wouldn't want them to grow up to be Billy Graham. I wouldn't want them to grow up to be Einstein. Because God has already given us a Billy Graham and an Einstein. I want them to be uniquely them. And I want God to use them to his glory. And so that's what we should strive for, not to be that other. And it's good to have, in fact, it's wonderful to have good examples. But let them be just that, examples. And when it comes right down to what we are going to do, then let's do it. Let's find out what God would want to do in our lives and not to obsess about all the others that God's already got out there. You know, look at the Christmas tree. All the balls that we hang on the Christmas tree, there's probably some that catch your attention and you have a tendency to put them in the back, or the front rather. And do you take that ball you don't care as much, or maybe it's a little flaw and you hang it in the back? Well, guess what? He's taking care of that part of the tree, so don't worry about it. You know, we put lights up and we rarely get just one color. If we do get one color, we don't put just one light bulb on the tree. There's a variety that comes to human life. And God is prepared to use us all, and it will please him if we just strive to please him and to be what he would have us to be. So please don't obsess on others. Obsess on what God would have you to do. Because if you spend your days trying to honor him, it's going to be an incredible life, no question about it. Yeah. Will it be perfect? No, but then we're not perfect yet. Right now, we're still walking, still learning. If I see a baby that's you know, just learning to walk, I don't expect them to jog across the room. I expect them to be a child at that point in their life and to develop and to grow and to mature. So, Christian, wherever you're at in your spiritual maturity, I don't ask you to be the perfect one. I ask you to be the developing one. I ask you to always be looking for what God would do in your life so that we can see Jesus and so that we can look and understand that he's been crowned with glory and honor and that he, by the grace of God, is doing that in our lives each and every day. He tasted death so that we only taste the shadow. And that's pretty exciting when you begin to think about it. Now maybe, just maybe, everything we've been talking about for this time sounds a little bit foreign to you. It's like stuff you haven't heard before. But maybe one of the reasons you've been listening is because you've been curious and you wanted to hear without maybe, you know, being in a place where people are going to counter back with anything you start to ask or say. You just want to be able to listen. And prayerfully, hopefully, that's what you've been doing. And through our simple ways of trying to explain this is what God says through his word, maybe, just maybe, it sounded pretty good to you. This idea that you could have forgiveness for stuff that you've never even shared with anybody. Because regardless of how good or how not good you see yourself, the reality is all of us want and need God's forgiveness. Otherwise, we're tempted to become more bitter as the days go by rather than growing in his grace and love. In just a moment, I'm going to ask Jim to share with you God's simple plan of salvation. Share with you, but, you know, chances are you already realize you have a need because somehow you're not at peace. No matter how much the world has tried to give you and how much you've gone out and felt like you've achieved and you've gone after, somehow there's still some things that just doesn't seem fulfilling. And you would like to have victory. You would like to have that simple sense of peace that the Bible says passes all understanding. It's off the chart how good it is. And maybe you just need to be able to trust that someone just as you are, perfect, not perfect, totally imperfect. Compared to God, we are all imperfect. Get a hold of that. Maybe, just maybe, you'd like this to be the day that you know what it is to be forgiven and accepted just as you are and then made so much better because of the love of God. Jim, would you take a moment and share with our listeners how they can become children of God, born again and changed in the moment, in a twinkling.
What an honor that is. Thank you. And I just think about, I saw Bill Gates and his wife on TV the other night and the things they're trying to accomplish with all this wealth he's amassed. And I just wonder, I don't know anything about Bill Gates' religious convictions or his beliefs, but I wonder just how hard is it when you don't need God because you've got everything you want and you've got it in abundance and surplus. That must be very hard, and that's why I think so much scripture is dedicated to how hard it is for a rich man to get into heaven. But for most of us, what a relief it is to hear your words, Pastor, to know that we're not really judged by what we amass on earth, how much wealth we've got, how much prestige we've got, because all that goes away, doesn't it? But what happens is what we build up in heaven, that treasure in heaven, is lasting for eternity. So how do we transition from those that, I don't need God, I've got everything else? How do we transition to understanding that that's going to go away? But what lasts is your relationship with your Heavenly Father, your Creator, through Jesus Christ. And we always go to the book of Romans because here you used the word earlier, Pastor, simple plan of salvation. Now, that simple is for you and I, but how hard it must have been for God to put his Son on the tree to whip him and beat him and put him on the tree so that we could realize how serious is sin. And he put him on that tree, most of them, and I can't imagine what it was like for those early Christians that had, you know, believed in Jesus Christ, and he thought it was a they thought it was a military takeover. That's the only way we know, is militarily take over and begin this kingdom that he talked about. And how it must have looked. There he is. He's dying. Then he died. They put him in the grave. Everything's gone. What did we believe in? But when God raised him from the dead, what a triumph. What a victory. So here's what Romans chapter 10 says about salvation. Verse 9, chapter 10, Romans, Paul writing to the Romans says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, Father, I have sinned, I've done things I'm ashamed of, I know we're wrong because you put that voice in me that knew what I was doing was wrong. So we confess that. I did wrong, I sinned against you, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. What a tremendous statement. Thou shalt be saved. So what are the 2 points? One, confess. I did wrong, and I believe in Jesus Christ. Second, God raised him from the dead. Does that affect me in eternity? Yes. When I step out in faith, when you step out in faith and accept Jesus Christ, you are no longer the same. You are now a son or a daughter of the Most High God, and you are promised forgiveness. You are promised eternity in his presence. He goes on in verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So tonight, if you're listening to this later from the archives and you say, wait a minute, I have a question. I need this cleared up before I can do this. All right? We've got that provision in place. You simply can call a number, and it's 866-275-4472. Select option 1. And you can say, all right, before I can believe, I need this question. And our pastor will answer that question. You don't have to leave all of your name. We'd like to say, I'm Jim, and I'm calling about this. I heard your program. I'd like to be saved, but I have this problem before I can be saved. Leave us a message, or you can write it to ask at askthepastornow.com, and we will get that answer to you. The pastor will, as we usually do, pray and try to seek Lord's wisdom in answering any question. Pastor Charles does that every day. And just leave us a question so that we can clear that up, so that you can step into this reality of knowing that you are saved for eternity. Now, Pastor, let's say that someone says, all right, I'm gonna try this. I'm not sure. I don't have all the answers I need. I'm talking to my brother Donnie right now. I don't have all the answers I need right now, but I would like to know a little bit more before I make this commitment. You know, I've had contracts before, and if you don't know everything, it'll come back and haunt you. So if you have a question, leave us that question so that we can deal with that and help you. But then what happens, Pastor? I did what you said, and according to the Bible, God's word, I just got saved. What happens if next week, tomorrow, next year, I mess up so brutally, mess up? Am I going to have to do this all over again? Is salvation something I can lose? And what happens if that messes up? How do you deal with that, Pastor?
Well, you know, I think part of the problem is, and I realize some of it comes from false teaching, from false religions, but more likely is we have a tendency to think of God like we think of ourselves, which means that, you know, we do our best plans and they just don't always work out. You know, I said, I love to work with wood. But the best wood projects I do are the ones that I wind up painting black and leaving in a darkly lit room, and then they look pretty good. But no, I mean, I'm not perfect. And so when we think of a way to have a plan, we typically think it must not be perfect and it may not work out, and then what am I going to do? Which is basically what you just said. Here's the truth. This plan wasn't your plan or my plan. This plan was God's plan. Plan is perfect. It is fulfilled. It was fulfilled when Jesus took on all of our sin and went to the cross and came up out of the grave and is now at the right hand of God. In other words, his plan was perfect, and the provision was that, you know, neither life nor death nor angels nor principalities or power or things present or things to come can separate you from the love of God. In other words, once you are saved, you are safe and secure in him. And it still begs the question, yes, but what if I'm not perfect? What if I sin? Newsflash, you're only perfect before God because you're standing in Jesus Christ's righteousness. And what you have to understand is that doing that, you are in a unique position because you're in Christ, in the Beloved, and that is just totally different. And you cannot lose your salvation. Christ is the one who is keeping you. And that makes it totally, totally different. Your security is in Christ. Never, ever forget that fact, because therein lies the difference. And that is so incredibly special. Jim, I have something I have to take care of at the moment. Could you just spend a few moments sharing with our listeners about the power of faith as a new believer? Would you do that for me?
Absolutely. So tonight, it's so special that if tonight you have accepted Jesus Christ. Now, what does that mean? That means that you step out in faith. But how will I know if it's really taken hold? How will I know if that faith is adequate enough? I have little faith. I'm just not believing it. I just think of stepping into an airplane. And is that not a leap of faith? Do you have any idea whether that pilot, whether that captain of that airline really knows what he's doing? Did he have a bad night? Is everything going to be secure? You don't know, but you hear that it's safe and you trust. That's what you're doing today. You're stepping out in faith. If we could prove it and it was right here, it wouldn't be faith. So you have to step out in faith, but here's the great news. When you step out in faith, there is a feeling, a palpable sense that you've done something right. God will give you this peace that surpasses understanding. I still cannot, and I think the pastor would agree, it's hard to describe that peace that surpasses understanding. But that's our gift from God. When we step out in faith, we know we've done the right thing. We don't have to guess anymore. He rewards our faith with peace. And that peace never leaves you. It stays with you. There'll be times you're separated from God, that closeness, that intimacy. And that's the part where confession, again, you confess, Father, I did wrong. And he restores that intimacy. But salvation is never questioned. It's always there. So if you stepped out to accept Jesus Christ.
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, that email address is question@askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we invite you to explore our website for great resources. You can also hear previous broadcasts as archives at askthepastornow.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.